Will you open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, please? What a gorgeous day. Wasn't worship great? Just, man, worshiping our Jesus. You know, I was going through Second Kings, a few weeks back, a couple months ago. And this section of scripture just so stayed with me. And I believe it was chapter 5, where Israel and Judah, they team up. And that's a whole different study. They shouldn't have. But anyway, they go ahead and attack the Moabites. And they go around, and they're coming up through the south, and somebody forgot water. Water for the troops and the food and everything. And they're like, oh, man. They're like, what are we doing? And of course, the king of Israel says it's God's fault. Now, mind you, he doesn't even believe in the true and living God. And all he does is complain about him, right? He's a wicked king, and he says it's his fault. And but then Jehoshaphat, who's the king of Judah, he says, is there a prophet here among us? And somebody says, yeah, there's Elijah here. Elijah is with us. And so they went to him, and Elijah tells the northern king, hey, listen, I wouldn't give you the time of day if it wasn't for King Jehoshaphat. He says, you're a wicked man. Basically, he's angry with him, right? Because he has abused his God's people. He has led people astray. So he's like, man, I would not do anything for you. But for his sake, he says, bring me a worship leader. Bring me a musician. And that's the point I want to get to. And then it says that the musician came and he played. And then after that, that Elijah received the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to him. And then he prophesied. He said what the Lord had for them, and he gave them the message and so forth. But here's the point to all that. That he was not in a good mood. Elijah's like, man, he got rattled because he had to deal with this guy. You know, he's a wicked king. And he said, turn on the worship music. Turn on worship music. I need to praise the Lord. And after he listens to the worship and worships God, all of a sudden his heart aligns with the Spirit of God. And he's praising God, and God speaks to him. So worship is important, guys. I think that sometimes, you know, we miss worship because of whatever reason or come in late. But I think that those that do it intentionally, I think they're missing out. I think they're missing out because, man, I don't know about you, but I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus, right? All right, enough of that. I keep going. And Luke 14. If you have your Bibles with you, would you stand with me? We're going to go ahead and read the first six verses. Come back and do a quick review. God's word says, now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took them and healed him and let him go. And he answered them, saying, which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. Lord Jesus, we just thank you. We just praise you. Lord, I pray that we would never be those that would be so concerned with man-made rules, with tradition, that we would supersede your word. Lord, that we would always have you on the forefront of our minds and our hearts, Lord, that our lives would be devoted to you, that we would keep the main thing, Lord. Let us not complicate things. Lord, you really only gave us one commandment. You said to love the Lord with all your God, Lord. It says equally important to love your neighbor, and that commandment is love. Loving God and loving one another. And Lord, you said that the law is summed up in that. The Bible is summed up in that. So I pray that we would be a church that loves you first and foremost and loves one another. And that, Lord, we would walk with you so closely, so intimately that, Lord, we would have that incredible fellowship. We would hear your voice clearly. Lord, use this place in a marvelous way. Fill your people afresh. Encourage them, I pray, through your Spirit and through your word. In your name, my Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. For those of you that were not here last week, happy Mother's Day. For you mothers, I should say. Happy Mother's Day. Us sons, thank you. We would not be here without you. So, literally. So, and I'm a mama's boy. So, listen, I call mom, man. I'm like, thank you for having me. All right. Well, we left off last week as Jesus wept for those who were going to crucify him, for his executioners, those that were going to take him and bring him before Pilate, before the Romans, and then they would beat him and scourge him and spit on him, those that would strike him, those that would rip out his beard, those that were turning him over because of envy, those that would be there cheering the Romans on as they put him on the cross in Golgotha, in Calvary, those that would say, we have no king but Caesar. For those is whom Jesus was weeping for. Jesus said, forgive them, Lord, from the cross, right? For they know not what they do. It's amazing, the love of God. It just blows me away. He's there and he's saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, how I wanted to gather you as a mother hen gathers its chicks, but you would not allow it. You didn't want that. You didn't want me. You rejected me. And that's where we left off last week with Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem, over his executioner. And then he said this warning to them. He said, see, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we went over this, right? We discussed this, that this is not shortly after when he comes in and when they're saying Hosanna. No, this is far into the future, the tribulation period, where the Jews would finally recognize that they crucified their Messiah as for Zechariah 12 and 14. When Jesus comes back and they realize, they're like, boy, this is our Savior. Jesus, our Savior. Coming back. And he says, you're not gonna see me until then. So he's leaving the temple, the presence of the Lord. The Shekinah glory of God leaves the temple. And listen, guys, a temple can be ornate, can be wonderful. It can be the most beautiful thing, a church. You could have the best looking building, but a building without the presence of God is just a building. It's just a building. But we could gather in a little place here or there. Man, with the presence of God, it matters not because we're in the presence of God. Amen? So then that brings us up. It brings us to our text today, chapter 14, and we're going to try to finish the chapter today. We'll see how that goes. Verse 1 says, now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. So what's going on here, guys? We see that after this, there's a ruler of the Pharisees, meaning this guy was up there in authority. Possibly he was part of the Sanhedrin. You guys remember what the Sanhedrin were, who they were? They were the ruling party. They were the religious leaders. They would be the Supreme Court, if you would, of the time, and the Congress, and so forth. They were the ruling party, and it looks like this man might be one of them. And he invites Jesus to eat bread at his home. But unfortunately, he has other plans. He doesn't invite him out of the kindness of his heart. There's something behind his invitation. You think Jesus knows about this? Of course he does, right? Notice what it says on verse 1. It says, that he invited him over to eat bread on the Sabbath. It was a setup, right? What did Jesus do on the Sabbath? What was his favorite thing to do? Heal. He wanted to heal people, deliver people. He wanted to rescue them on the Sabbath. He wanted to give them life. So they're setting him up. They're like, what is he going to do on the Sabbath? We know Jesus can't be in a place for too long where people are hurting that he would not meet them there. And they knew what he was going to do. And it says that they watched him closely. They knew. So they brought this poor man, not because they cared about him, not because he was a child of God, but because they wanted to use him. And that was their mannerism. That's their character. That is who they were. They were wicked shepherds at the time. They cared about their position. They cared about their authority. They cared about who can get up a little higher on the chain of command. That is their thought. And to think that these were the religious leaders. These were the guys that were supposed to tell people, share the word of God with them, explain the word of God, the love of God. But there was no love in them. There was no compassion. In fact, Jesus in Mark 7, he rebuked them. And he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's a scary thing, saying, man, you're a hypocrite. It's all about a presentation, who you pretend to be. You do this, but your heart is wicked. And he says, and in vain they worship me. Notice that. Oh, that worship, all that this and that, that they say, oh, praise the Lord and so forth. He says, that's nothing. That's in vain because your heart is not right. Teaching as doctrine the commandments of man for laying aside the commandment of God. Listen to what he says. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. That you may keep your tradition. Wow. Amazing. They elevated their own self, what they wanted to do, their traditions above God. And it says, the Pharisees elevated, verse 3 says, and Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So what does Jesus do? He knows what they're doing, right? He knows this is a setup. So what does he do? He turns the table on them and he asks them this question. He says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, mind you, all this reminds us of the previous chapter. Remember the woman that was there? She was bent for 18 years and Jesus healed her. And it said that the ruler of the synagogue, man, he was beside himself. He was angry that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And this really is another replay of that. This is what's going on here. And so he asks him that question. It's the same question that he asked earlier in the Sabbath. And notice it says that they kept silent. Verse 4 says they kept silent. And notice what he did. And he took him and healed him and let him go. What does that tell you? He let him go. It means they were holding him there. They kept him there as a prop, as a setup. But Jesus is into rescuing, is he not? Into freedom, setting the captives free. He healed the man, and he sets him on his way. And verse 5 says, then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. There's no compassion, no love for God's people. They use God's people for their own greed. And Jesus exposes them. Jesus says, listen, you care more about animals than you do about God's people. These are God's precious people. And this is what you're doing. And God holds those people accountable. He holds those people accountable. In verse 7, so he says, so he told a parable. I love it. You know, a parable, right? Earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He's getting a point across. And like I said a few weeks ago, we're in this section of parable and parable and parable. So he tells them a parable. And it's going to be clear for us anyway, to those who were invited. So he's splitting the group here. He's going to speak to the guests. He's going to speak to the hosts. And later, he's going to speak to the crowd that's following him. So keep that in mind as we move forward. So he told a parable to those who were invited. When did he tell the parable? When he noted how they chose the best places. Wow. So Jesus is there. He sees it as a setup. He sees what they're doing. And then he looks around. Think about this. He looks around and he sees, man, these guys, they're just looking for the best spot. They want to be seen as the most important person. This is like a Supreme Court judge, and they want to get close to him, right? It's all about who you know, just that importance. It's like, if I sit here, I look important. And Jesus, when he sees that, he says, your heart is wrong. That is not what it's about, serving God. It's not about position. It's not about, it is about God's people. So he says this to them, and what he says, take a look at verse 8. This is what he says. He says, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, so this is the parable, do not sit down in the best places, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. And this is the point of this is the exclamation point here, verse 11. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Catch the scene. What's going on? Those that were in attendance were people of influence, and they wanted the best seat. They wanted to see, how do we move up in this organization, if you would. Religious leaders seeking the best seat in the house of importance. I like what Oswald Sanders says in his book, Spiritual Leadership. He says, the true spiritual leader will never campaign for promotion. Listen, the true spiritual leader will never campaign for promotion. That's what Jesus is saying there. Lowest seat, the master, the king, the Messiah, he will raise you up. He will lift you up. He will exalt you where he wants you. But the Bible says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I think that many disqualified themselves, or we can all do it at a certain point in our lives because of pride. God says, I want to use you, but I need you broken. I need to be able to mold. You are the clay, and I'm going to mold you. I'm going to make you into the vessel that I want to use, because it's my kingdom. It's my church. For the child of God that desires to be used of God, listen, we need to realize what we are, and we are but dust. Now, I want us to understand this, that we're not, woe is I am nobody. God loves us. He's given us value. We're precious to him. This is in the service of him, in light of him, in the presence of God. Isaiah said, woe, I am undone. And that is the attitude where we are to have. If we seek to elevate ourselves, God will humble us. We're to let our master exalt us if he wishes. The best place for us is wherever it is that he puts us. That's it. Verse 12. Now he has a word for the guests. Take a look. Jesus has a word for everybody, by the way. For everyone. Verse 12. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back. And you be repaid. I'm sorry, this is speaking to the person who invited him. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus says to the host, he says, hey, do you really want to do something for God? Do you honor God? Motives matter. Motives matter. He says, if you really want to do something to honor God, invite those who can't repay you, and God will repay you in the resurrection in heaven. They can either have the reward there, say, oh, you're so wonderful. You're so great. What a wonderful person. Look at what I do. That's your reward. Or you do it sincerely for those that can't do anything for you, he says to this man. Do it with a sincere heart. Let nobody know. God knows. What you're doing now is storing your treasures in heaven. And the Bible says that where your treasures are, your heart will be also. Amen. We want our hearts to be in heaven. And he says, do it. Do this for those that can do absolutely nothing for you. What do you think about the dinner that they're having? Do you think this is what they expected? The Pharisees inviting Jesus? It was a little uncomfortable, right? You can start seeing people wiggle in their seats, and it's like, oh, man, what do we do here? You know, it's like a little bit uncomfortable. But one of them says, you know, this is a little bit uncomfortable. Let me redirect the conversation. Take a look at verse 15. Now, Jesus just finished with saying, hey, listen, God will pay you at the resurrection in heaven. So this man now says, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he heard what Jesus said, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Oh, it's going to be great in the kingdom of God when we're there. Oh, listen, and of course, we're in. I mean, we're like the religious leaders, you know? It's going to be awesome then, you know? Making an assumption. It's the idea here. Assuming that those at the feast would be there, I love Jesus' response. I think it would be probably better for this man to stay quiet. I know for me, oftentimes, I'm like, oh, why did I open up my mouth? You just stayed quiet. Notice what he says, what Jesus says to him. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. So catch the scene. This is a great feast. And there's an invitation that goes out to this group of people, has gone out. And now it's ready time to come and eat. And he sends out the servants, and he says, hey, tell them to come. And we see the first one here, how that person answered, this person that was invited. By the way, this is a picture of the religious leaders of Israel, of the Hebrew nation, and so forth. Notice what the first excuse was. He says, for all things are now ready. Come in, invitation from God. Come. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Which of you have ever bought a piece of land or a house before you see it? I think that's called foolishness. I'm just going to buy a house without I see it. Now, mind you, as I say this, I did that. And that's another story, but it's still foolishness. The point here is like he's giving excuses, right? He's like, hey, I bought a piece of land. I got to go check it out. You know, I got this going on next. And verse 19 says, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got some equipment I just bought, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. 20. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. She will not let me come. How about bringing her? But anyway, excuses. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Notice, he says, hey, they don't want it. They don't want my invitation. They don't want to be part of my kingdom. It says he was angry. We don't want God angry. We don't want Jesus angry, right? And he says, go invite the poor. Listen, the poor don't have to worry about that piece of land. The maimed, the lame, the blind, the things of the world not stopping them. These, go invite the people that are starving. Those that want me. Those that have nothing holding them back. Those that are not going to make an excuse. They're going to seek to come and eat at my table. No worldly distractions. Verse 22, and the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded. I went and grabbed those people that came, and it's great, and still there's room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. A filled house, a full house, is a happy house. I love to eat, and the more, the merrier. Jesus says he wants his house filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Wow. All these guys made all kinds of excuses why they couldn't go. Why they wouldn't enter the kingdom. And this is no different than today, that people make all kinds of excuses why they won't come to Jesus. I'm busy with my career. Look, I got these things to take care of. I got all this equipment. I got this, you know, my wife, you know, it's like, she doesn't want to come. She doesn't, you know. I got, if I do this, this is going to happen. And look, God knows what we have need of. Work, all these things. Absolutely. There's things, right? A career is good. God doesn't look down at a career or things that are necessary and so forth. These people were putting these things above God. This is what they're saying. These are all excuses, and it's the same thing that happens today. I got these things to do, and what we're saying is this is more important than God. And when we do that with our kids, guys, listen, this is, some of you may be angry at me, but this is God's word. This is what he said. It's not in fine print. When you do that, you're giving a bad example to your kids. You're telling them this is more important than God. That's what you're saying with your actions. And your kids will follow your actions. I know that can be tough to hear, but it's the truth. This is what Jesus said. These are excuses. God has the best for us. You know, I shared with you when I went hunting last year. By the way, I love hunting. I love sports, all these things. It's great, right? I went hunting last year. Nothing. Didn't even see an elk. Not even nothing. I mean, it was raining. It was a torrential rain. Everything got wet in the tent. Clothes got wet. My weapon got wet. It was like, it was like terrible in the, but we had the greatest time. It was the best hunting trip ever. It was a bunch of Christian men, and we had a devotion. We hung out. We praised the Lord, and we went out. I even got somewhat lost. It was great. The whole time I was praising the Lord. I was up in the mountain. I just went up and I was like, man, I'm looking out and it's like so beautiful. And I was just, Lord, you are so good. This is so beautiful. Thank you that I get to do this. Before I knew the Lord, that wasn't in my mind. It was fun. I liked hunting. I did. I've always liked hunting. But let me tell you, I have such a greater enjoyment with the Lord, with him in it. So excuses, right? He says, oh, these excuses, these men have all these kinds of excuses. So I think the point of the parable is clear, right? Their master, their king, their Messiah had invited them to the feast, but they rejected his invitation. And so he extended the invitation to others, those that wanted to come, those that had need of God. And now, as Jesus is leaving, the crowd follows him. And he has a word for the crowd as well. So he had a word for the host, for the guests. And now he has a word for the multitudes that are following him. Take a look. Verse 25, now a great multitude went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Uh-oh. Boy. How does that feel, guys? Not all at once. Don't tell. Wow. The crowd now is turning and they're following him. And he says pointedly, he says, listen. And it's not literally, okay? Understand, we don't hate our parents. It's not that. It's in comparison. He's not telling us, hate your wife, hate your children, literally. What he is saying is that if you want to be my disciple, my student, he who follows me, meaning you want to be like me, a disciple wants to be like his master. If you want that, you must love me. Your love for me must greatly exceed the love for anything and everything else. In comparison, that's what it looks like. There must be a clear distinction in your life that God is here, and everything else is not in the same plane. That's what he says. The Bible says what it says. Now, listen, it's a blessing when we do that. Some people say, well, if you're thinking that, let me just share this with you. You have the wrong idea of your Father. You have the wrong understanding of who he is. You don't understand the heart and the will of your Father. Because when you put God before anything else and everything else, your marriage is greater. Your love for your wife is greater. Your love for your kids, it's greater. Your love for whatever it is, it's greater. Because everything is in the right order. But when it's not in the right order, you have disorder. And so he says, you want to be my disciple? There's a cost. There's a sacrifice in a sense. But in reality, it's not. In reality, it's not. When we put God first, he moves so mightily in our lives. It's such a blessing. And so, in verse 27, he says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Does that mean those little necklaces and we put them on and now we're bearing our cross? Is that what it means? No, right? What is he saying? Bearing a cross means that we're willing to take on a death sentence. Where's Jesus going? To Jerusalem, to the cross, to die, to pay a debt that he did not owe because he loves us. Die to yourself, to myself. It's a challenge. It's a death sentence. It's dying to ourselves so we can bless others, so we can be a blessing to others. Verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. They're like, hey, you didn't have enough supplies, enough money. Are you going to finish that? What's going on? Nope, I'm done. What happened there? Verse 31, or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all, hear this, listen, once again, this is the exclamation point here. He says, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples. He says, whether you're building or battling, making war, we must count the cost. And the Christian walk is both building and battling. And I think you know that. There is a battle, guys. When you come in to the family of God, there is a battle. Whether you know it or not, it's best that you know it. It's best that you know the Bible. It's best that you know how the enemy works, how he attacks. He is a liar. Jesus says that he was a liar from the beginning, that he's the father of all lies. So what is he going to do? He's going to whisper lies in your heart, in your ears, in your mind. He's a conniver. He's a twister of God's word. Know your enemy. Know, first of all, you got to know that you're in a battle. The closer you get to God, the more the enemy is going to attack you in certain ways. Where's the battle of the Christian? Right here, guys. Listen, the Christian battle is right here because it affects here. He will always go there. It is war. And he says, are you willing to give up everything to follow him, to be his disciples? That's a question. That's not seeker friendly. Listen, this is not watered down. This is the word of God. I just simply read it, and this is what it says. The word says what it says, and that's all that it says. Are we willing to give up everything to follow Jesus? Yes. Yes, guys. Absolutely. Especially in the days that we live in. It is exciting. It's amazing to see God move in our lives. You hit challenges in your lives, man. You're like, oh, this happened. It's like, Lord, I don't know how that's going to be taken care of, but hey, I'm your child. That means you're responsible for me. Your fault for picking me. No, I'm just kidding, guys. That's not. Just kidding. But God takes care of his kids. He takes care of us as we're serving him, as we're faithful to walk with them. Listen, if we're walking with God, know this. If we're walking with God, if we're serving him, God will take care of you. He'll take care of me. And if you've done that, if you're one of those Christians that says, yeah, you know, I've seen that a lot in my life. You have had some challenges, but you also had great victories because God is for you. And you've seen God move mighty in your life. And he will continue to do so. And your faith grows. And your relationship with him grows. We must be willing to give up everything. No fine print. Nothing. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but man throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus says, we're the salt of the earth. What happens if we lose flavor? Salt is used as a preservative. Is used for healing, is used for flavor. But it lost its flavor, Jesus says, it's all it's good for is to be stepped on. It's tough. I know that these are hard messages, but at the same time, it could be uplifting. You're like, how? We belong to him. You have given your life over to him. You're saved. You're born again. Knowing this, that we're not living perfect lives. When God saved you, when he saved me, when he called me, when he called you, he knew what he got. Because sometimes, like, Lord, you got a lemon here. He knows. And one of my favorite things to say that I heard many years ago is that a Christian is not perfect. He's not sinless, but he sins less and less and less as we walk with the Lord. Be encouraged. We belong to the King. We have been invited to the wedding feast, and one day we'll be in heaven in his presence. Our sins have been forgiven. Now this is a challenge for you. Do you want to walk with him? Are you truly? I mean, let the word of God search your heart. If push came to shove, if we had another event like we did three, four years ago, something worse, what would you do? It's quite possible, guys. You know all these things that are going around. I mean, it's quite possible. What would you do? Would you seek a bunker somewhere? Or you seek Jesus? You say, oh, man, I'm going to church. I'm seeking the Lord. We're gathering together with the saints. We practice our jumping. It's like, coming up. Jesus is coming. Yeah? The rapture. Love you guys. God bless you guys. Lord, I just thank you for your people. May you just bless them. Lord, if somebody here, Lord, maybe this word was difficult for them. And Lord, I pray that it falls on tender hearts, though. That Lord, that they would just give up the direction that they're going, Lord. I just think about the fact, Lord, that the Bible says that your word is a lamp unto our feet. Lord, it shows us those things of the world, what's right, what's wrong, direction, and all these different things. And your word also says, Lord, that you would hear that little voice saying, don't turn to the left nor to the right. This is the way you should go. That is the Holy Spirit. You've given us your word and your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we may walk on the narrow road. You don't leave us to do it on our own, Lord. You have come in the person of the Holy Spirit in us, and you meet us where we're at and empower us to walk a sanctified life, a life unto you. Lord, because apart from you, we can't do it. But we want to. So may you meet us where we're at. I just pray that your spirit would fall upon this place in the heart of every individual. May you bless these families, these kiddos. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.